All right, thank you. Good singing. It's good to be back together. All right, does everybody have a paper? You can use your Bible tonight, but you can see we're going to be jumping around a bit, so I thought maybe it'd be more convenient just to put all the verses on a piece of paper for you. So again, we're in Proverbs. We're going to be in a few places, but we're going to start in chapter 15. Now, one of the benefits of studying God's Word, especially Proverbs, and I hope, I don't know if anybody did their homework. You're looking guilty like you didn't do your homework. If you read Proverbs chapter 1 last week, one of the benefits of studying Proverbs is that it helps you to get your inner priorities in order, okay? Of all of the choices you can make in life, all the things that you can pursue, which things are the most desirable and valuable? Or put it another way, the way that the proverb says, what's better? Okay, what's better? And what you find by studying the proverbs is that the things that are better are often counterintuitive. Okay, they're contrary to what's your first impulse, contrary to the conventional wisdom. Okay, things that are better are not necessarily the easier things. But according to the scriptures, they're better, right? And we have Solomon's verdict on a few matters based on his observations of Israelite life, and I think also based on his reflections on his own life. I find that Solomon must have been a people watcher, right? He studied people's lives, it seems to me, and it's you and I should do the same thing, right? All the people that we know that are around us, you know, everybody that we can see how the choices they make have outcomes and so on in their life. How can you weigh people's lifestyles and so on? What sort of circumstances will tend to make people happy? What sort of circumstances fail to bring lasting happiness? And some things bring misery. So watch people and look at the outcomes of their life, and you'll also, like Solomon, be able to make good judgments about what's better. Sometimes I think that some of the Proverbs must have been lessons learned the hard way. You know, Solomon didn't always do what was right in the sight of the Lord. How do you know, Solomon, that A is better than B? And you might hear him say, well, because I've chosen B sometimes, you know, I've chosen the thing that was worse, and I've had to live with the consequences of my choices. So, you know, I'll say it again, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Okay, I've learned, gain understanding, listen to counsel, receive instruction, so that you may be wise in your latter days. Okay, same thing with Ecclesiastes. We haven't done that as a church yet, but you get the feeling from Ecclesiastes that Solomon studied a lot of, tried a lot of things, and he found that pretty much nothing that is ambitious or self-indulgent turned out satisfying in the end. Okay, he anticipated that certain things were going to be satisfying, but then he sampled them, he tried them, he had them, and concluded that it was emptiness, right? That's what he says, vanity, right? It's in vain, right? It's for nothing. He says it's like chasing the wind, okay? And imagine chasing the wind, you know? It's impossible to catch, and even if you catch it, what have you got? You've got nothing, okay? So look at your paper, and we're going to look at some proverbs on this topic. What's better? So the first two, actually, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 15, says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble or turmoil. Okay? And then the next one, similar. Better a dinner of herbs or vegetables, right? Better a dinner of plants where love is than a fattened calf with hatred. Okay? Now you can hear Paul in the New Testament saying that contentment with godliness is great gain. Okay, so this is a lot of this is about contentment, which seems to me today it's a pretty rare virtue. So look at verse 16, all right, what would most people prefer? Of course, they would prefer the great treasure, right? If you were just given the choice, you know, no other strings attached, if you were given the choice between a lot and a little, what would you choose? Okay, in verse 17, it's, you know, it's the same idea, but it's put in the form of, you know, a big banquet versus a very spare diet. Okay, obviously that would be as a result of what people can afford. Okay, which would you rather have if you, if money was no object, right? If you just had the choice. Okay, the thing about the fattened calf is, back then, you know, meat is not an everyday item for everyone. Okay, the rich can probably afford meat every day, but most people, it's only a special occasion type thing. It's holidays, religious holidays, and especially the fattened calf. You know, this is the top choice dinner. You know, it'd be like having veal every day. You know, you don't have steak every day, do you, right? I mean, sometimes you probably have meat every day, but you don't have steak every day. Some people can afford that, right? But not too many. If you could, though, if you could afford it, maybe you would. But the point of the Proverbs isn't what's better, more or less. The point is that you often find that wealth comes at the expense of something else, right? There's a trade-off most of the time, and you have to take the trade-off into account, okay? You know probably of families that have plenty of spare income, but it's because both of the parents work full-time, or one of them works lots and lots of overtime, or travels a lot, something like that, because a lot of parents feel like, you know, this is what's important in life. This is what's important to do for your kids, to have plenty of money so that you can have all of the things that other people have, right? You can have a house like other people have, a car that you can be proud of like other people have. You can have designer clothes and so on like other people have. But families need bonding more than they need expensive vacations and fancy clothes, right? When there isn't enough bonding in the family, there's turmoil, right? There's trouble, okay? It's inevitable when the family is not close. So we just had a friend tell us, this is a friend who grew up in Central America. Mother left home when he was very little, went to the United States to work, and would send money back to, you know, pay for clothes and would send gifts back and so on. But he said, I didn't want money. I wanted my mother. I mean, my mother's far away. And I bet that story is, I bet that story is told over and over and over again. Okay, what children wouldn't trade away to have had both parents at home, a loving home, and, you know, even if it is a life of having very little, having to go without, right? I just wanted to have my mom. I didn't want the other thing. I didn't want the presents, okay? And you can't let the television, the computer, the daycare center fill in the role of mom and dad, okay? They are poor substitutes for the parents' presence. And it's because people don't realize what a choice treasure it is to have a home where there's love, where there's fear of the Lord. And, you know, instead the parents stress themselves out to, or burn themselves out, okay, to work and work and to earn because they want to spend on this and spend on that. And they don't realize that they're sacrificing something that's better for what, you know, the world has ingrained in them, you know, society's message has ingrained in them that having this thing or having that thing is really what makes life worth living. Proverbs says, okay, the advice of Solomon is, you will not regret making do with less in order to give priority to family time, right? Homework with the kids, family devotions, family values, okay? Making do with less, and if that means making, you know, making ends meet on one income, right, then that's not the end of the world, okay? In the long run, you will be happier. So the next one says just about the same thing, 17:1. Better is a dry morsel, which is, you know, like a crust of bread. Right? Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Okay, that's pretty extreme. You know, imagine, what are we having for dinner tonight? Well, everybody gets the, you know, the stub of a loaf of bread. Okay, a dry morsel, that's what we're having. Okay, so it, going to this extreme shows you just how valuable Solomon thinks a house at peace is. Okay, he would be willing to make that trade. Okay, so I think of, you know, somebody's big backyard family bash, you know, grill, pool, tables loaded with food, lots of drinks, but, you know, he hates her. You know, there's the grumpy teenager over there with the, you know, earphones in, and she hates family gatherings, and you know, there's the black sheep of the family. He's always bumming money off of people, and, you know, grandmom already wrote two of the grandchildren out of her will, and, you know, one of the women is cheating on her husband with his brother, and so on. Okay, the family is at odds. And honestly, who cares what you're having to, who cares that you're having steak on the grill and you're having, you know, champagne and lobsters and so on, right? Wouldn't it be better, I think you'd all agree, just to have a tomato sandwich with your family that loves each other? If that was, you know, if that was the trade-off, okay, a family that loves the Lord and loves each other and just likes to play horseshoes, I'll settle for that over all of the big expensive, right, and getting the tent and getting the, what's the inflatable water slide and all of that stuff and having a band, okay? It's always good, like no matter how small the, blessing, it's always good to say thanks to God, right, even for the little things. And I feel like, you know, a good godly person can get more satisfaction out of a bowl of oatmeal than some people can get out of, you know, an enormous dinner at an expensive restaurant. And this, I wonder if this is not something that Solomon had to learn the hard way, because he's a king, right? And I'm sure he ate like a king. And I bet he observed some of his subjects who probably lived daily on a piece of bread, a bowl of lentils, and, you know, they were more content, more joyful, you know, with their little family than he was in all of his grandeur with all of these hundreds of women. All right, so next one, chapter 21, verse 9. So I don't think it's kind of beyond the Bible to make a joke once in a while, and so these are sort of along the line of a joke, but there's a few more proverbs about the misfortune of household strife. And there's another one where I think Solomon probably had to learn this one the hard way, too. Okay, so guys, don't laugh too much. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, right, flat house, right, you live on the roof, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. And this proverb is so nice, he wrote it twice. It's exactly the same as the next one, 25:24. Okay, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And then 21:19, it's even worse, I guess, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And one more there, 27:15, maybe this one takes the cake. A continual dripping on a very rainy day, right? That just, I can't stand the noise of that continual dripping. And a contentious woman are alike. And here's the joke, right? Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. Like, that's impossible, you can't. So he's just saying it's just as impossible to restrain the nagging wife, right? It's you can't restrain the wind. And here's even more funny to me, grasps oil with the right hand. You can't grab it, right? It just goes right through your hand. All right, so you have a little laugh at the woman's expense, all right, but obviously this is written from the husband's point of view. You're looking at a time when men pretty much, you know, selected their wives and say, you know, I want her. And partly I would say it's a warning to make sure you have a woman of good character. And don't just choose based on looks. The main point, though, is turmoil at home is such a drain on inner peace and on life, right? It would be, I mean, nobody's really going to make this choice, I think, but, you know, it would be better to be a hermit in the wilderness than to say, oh, I fell in love with this girl, I got married, and now look, you know, our life is so, right? You should have stayed single, I guess. Okay, so like I said, it's written from the guy's point of view, but obviously contention goes two ways. It's just as easy, you know, it could have just been written for, it's better for the girl, right? And usually girls are the ones who say, oh, I want to get married, I want to have a man, and so on. It's better for a girl to stay single than to hurry up, get married, you know, rush into a marriage and think, you know, I'm going to fix this man someday. You know, but he's got anger issues. You know, he's got a character problem. Look, you'll thank yourself later if you stayed single, because you might not be able to fix him. So better to live in a little apartment, little one-bedroom apartment over the garage, than to have a big four-bedroom house and, you know, 2 acres and all of that, then and be constantly fighting. Okay? It's another way in which it's true that godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? It's not a money thing, or it's not really a money thing. Contentment. There is literally nothing in the world that not having it prevents you from being godly. Okay? You can always be godly no matter what God chooses to give you. Okay, and remember that Proverbs does say, whoever finds a wife finds favor from the Lord, right? Finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Okay, so that being said, it's very possible also to be single, to be content, and to be godly. So there's a modern day proverb that maybe you've heard it, that better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 7 maybe has a few things to say on that. Okay, so, you know, the takeaway is not to make jokes about nagging women, but it's to make observation, you know, what a shame it is when there is turmoil in the house, right, when there's family strife, and to the implication is, you know, what can we do then to avoid it? You know, once you're married, okay, now you have to deal with the issue, so what can we do to avoid it? So more on that in a minute. First, I want to give you some song lyrics. And this is not a Christian song, but it's by a guy called Tom Waits. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. The song is called House Where Nobody Lives. Okay? Really a sad and pathetic song. There's a house on my block that's abandoned and cold. Folks moved out of it a long time ago, and they took all their things, and they never came back. It looks like it's haunted, with the windows all cracked. And everyone calls it the house where nobody lives. Once it held laughter, once it held dreams. Did they throw it away? Did they know what it means? Did someone's heart break, or did someone do somebody wrong? Okay, there's that family strife. Well, the paint was all cracked. It was peeled off of the wood. Papers were stacked on the porch where I stood. And the weeds had grown up just as high as the door. There were birds in the chimney and an old chest of drawers. Looks like no one will ever come back to the house where nobody lives. So if you find someone, someone to have, someone to hold, don't trade it for silver, don't trade it for gold. I have all of life's treasures, and they are fine and they are good. They remind me that houses are just made of wood. What makes a house grand ain't the roof or the doors. If there's love in a house, it's a palace for sure. And without love, it ain't nothing but a house where nobody lives. Okay, what causes fights? What causes quarrels? It's because, James says, you want things, right? It's your appetites for pleasure. They war inside you, so you quarrel, you argue, but you want, but you don't have. Okay, better to have peace with contentment than to fight each other to get what you want. Okay, one more aspect of contentment with less. So there's four more proverbs there, starting with 16:8, halfway down the page. Different aspect. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. So this makes me think of, you know, our rich, corrupt class. There's a few of them, vast revenues. There's a much larger number of people who have less. And, you know, they may even struggle to make ends meet. But these people are right with God. They do right by their neighbors. They have consciences. You know, they have a line that they will not cross. They know it's a good, you know, God considers it a righteous thing to give and to serve. I've thought of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You know, there's a line he would not cross, and he ended up losing his possession, right? He loses everything because he wouldn't double-cross his master. But we know that he was better off, right? He made the right choice, right? Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues, right? All you can gain with injustice. The next one says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Okay, wisdom, righteousness, right? These two things in these last two Proverbs, they're not necessarily easy to acquire, but they're better, right? Actually, anybody can make money and pile up money, but these other things are more rare, they're better. Next one, 16:19, says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Okay, with the proud. In other words, he disdains the company of the proud. And the next one, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and a fool. Okay, so a humble spirit, again, integrity, they're rare virtues. And you find that in the quest for money, people are willing to sacrifice those things, right? They'll sacrifice their integrity and their humility. You know, our song that says, when you look at others with their lands and gold, okay, you might feel jealous, right? Think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. So keep your mind on what God wants you to do and, you know, not likely to make you rich. And don't be bitter because, you know, the corrupt class, they have their club memberships and their mansions and, you know, travel destinations and their vast revenues, okay? Again, you know, I wonder who's a happier man than Harold Boswick, you know, sitting on that porch, watching his birds and his deers, and, you know, living in that little cottage and just feeling the sunshine. And I think of, you know, how many of the elite class would say, you know, I want to live in a little cottage like that in the countryside. You know, they would disdain that. But who's really happy? Okay? And don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world, right? Don't you know that the last are going to be first and the first will be last? And you know, everything in the world is passing away. All the luxuries they have and the fame and the power and so on, that's all going to be passing away. Okay, John says it's he who does the will of God who abides forever. Okay, integrity, the wisdom of the scriptures, humility, serving one another in righteousness. Okay, that last one, 19:1. You know, seems to me it applies every time I turn on the TV and there's somebody or other, you know, spewing out propaganda or hot air. You know, it's perverse in his lips, right? Perverse in his lips. And, you know, they're the respectable ones. They're the influential ones. And, you know, to me, a little old lady on a fixed income who reads her Bible, who prays, who goes to the nursing home, goes to the hospital, you know, to visit people, she's got a much brighter future than any of these, you know, stuffed shirts on TV, right, who are perverse in their lips and a fool. Okay, better to be poor and have your integrity. So better to be humble and better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Okay, there's like I said, there's nothing shameful about being single. There's nothing shameful about being in the so-called lower class. And I thought about that. Like, who made up this term? That's a pretty ignorant thing to say, to call people lower. Like, who says they're lower? Like, why are they lower? Is it because they have a smaller house? Is it because they didn't go to college? Is it because they don't have a brand new fancy kitchen with a, you know, pizza oven? Is it what makes them lower? You know, you got some nerve calling people lower. Okay, the silver, the gold, the spoil, all of those things often are gained by crookedness and by bribery and by injustice. So you're going to find out who's lower. Okay, aren't you getting tired of the fact that we seem to have two separate legal systems in our country, you know, one for the elite class and one for, you know, the rest of us, right? Solomon's wisdom would say, don't let it trouble you. Okay, you're better off among the lowly if you have your integrity, right? If you have the wisdom of the Lord and if you have contentment. Okay, so just to sum that one up, it's 23:17-18. This sort of sums up that idea. It's the next to last one on the front of your page. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter or a future, okay? And your hope will not be cut off, right? You will be, this is God's promise, you will be much happier if you just keep your eyes fixed on your own business, right? Where you can do some good, you can be a blessing, you can enjoy your food in peace, rather than focusing all the time on, you know, the big troubles of the world, you know, the balance of power and this cause and that cause. Okay, you just keep your nose on your own affairs, walk in your integrity, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the time. There's always going to be vultures who see the opportunity of power to, you know, to get rich, to get fat off of, you know, off of taking advantage of the common people, and you just have to let it not infuriate you. Okay, it's just read the Bible. You see, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it was that way. It's that way still. It's always going to be that way. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Okay, so our president said he's going to drain the swamp. Well, you know, you might as well try to drink the ocean with a straw as drain the swamp. It's impossible. Okay, positions of power attract that kind of person. Okay, even if you could drain the swamp, it's going to refill. Right? That is just what power does. Power draws corrupt people. And, okay, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, that's just human nature. So, you know, we can, obviously it's all around us. We see it all the time. We talk about it all the time. We can recognize wickedness. We can call it out. But don't let it sour your heart. Okay, don't let it spoil your peace and your contentment. If you want the kind of home that Proverbs recommends, where there's quietness rather than strife. Okay, chapter 4 says, guard your heart, right? Guard your heart. Okay, don't get worked up that much about the affairs in the country until you blow your stack, right? It's better to be full of gratitude for the blessings that you have from God, even if there's less of them. All right, so I'm going to close with the last four verses, the one on the front page, and the others are on the back. 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better, right? Better, right? You better than me? Well, what does the Word of God say? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city, okay? Who rules his spirit, right? Guard your heart, guard your tongue, guard yourself from bitterness and envy. 17:14 says, and I always think of the kid with his finger in the dam. Okay, the beginning of strife is like releasing water, right? There's this springing a leak in the dam. The beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. All right, lots to argue about these days, right? Both at family and nationwide. It just leads to strain and stress. It leads to lost friendships. It leads to broken families, and it leads to community breakdown. So just, okay, when you have the choice to say something provocative, try not to say it, right? Stop contention before a quarrel starts. And the last pair here, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, right? You see where we're going here? Where there is no, right, tattletale, talebearer, gossiper, strife ceases, right? You want a house with no strife? Well, don't talk about people behind their back, right? Gossip is like throwing gasoline on a fire. Next one is the same as charcoal to burning coals and wood to fire, right? You want a hot fire, you throw a lot of wood on it. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. Okay, so look, a contentious woman isn't the only kind of contentious person, right? A contentious man, some people just love to quarrel, right? They have a short fuse, they're easily set off. Why did Cain hate his brother? Because his brother's deeds were righteous and his were evil, right? It wasn't Abel who picked a fight, it was Cain. He's contentious. He's jealous. Now, which one of the two would you rather be? Would you rather be the one who was killed or the one who did the killing? Okay, who's better? Jesus called him righteous Abel. Righteous Abel. Okay, when you have godliness with contentment, okay, when a family has godliness with contentment and parents train their children in those virtues, right? And we have to ask, are we modeling contentment for people, for our younger generation? Are we modeling content? Are we satisfied with a little? Okay, when you have that, with the favor of the Lord, you have a life that even Solomon would be envious of. Okay, you're not going to be the king of the world that way, not in this age, right? It's not going to get you very far in life as people measure that sort of thing. But, right, I'm not most people. Okay, I don't measure life the way other people measure life. I found that a man's life doesn't consist in the amount of his possessions. I've also found that you can't serve two masters. You have to choose one. Okay? I have my own experience as a people watcher. I have my own experience in reflecting on my own bad choices and my own mistakes. Okay, so like Solomon, I know which master now I'm going to choose, because I know the way, which way truly is better. Okay, better a little with the fear of the Lord. Okay, let's pray and we'll go. Lord God, thank you for your love for us as always. Thank you, Lord, for your words of wisdom. Thank you, Father, that it's amazing to me, Father, sometimes that you being sinless and you never having been weak or never having been tempted by sin, never having fallen into a trap, Lord, that you've managed to store up scriptures for us who are subject to all of these things. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you know just what we need, and you can see life even from our perspective, even though you're not a weakling sinner and a fool. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come into the world and borne our weakness. You've been a human being and you've been tempted. But Father, we put our trust in you and in your word and in the wisdom that's been laid up for us in the scriptures. And we pray, Father, that we would be students of your scripture, that we would take its advice and live in a way that shows that our delight is in you and not in the things here that are passing away. So help us, Father, to live that way and to be glad and always rejoicing in our salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.